Well, good morning. How many of you glad you've come so far? Well, I'm glad you've come too. If you missed the announcement earlier, Junior Church is happening this morning and they've been dismissed. Your children in fourth grade and under can join them in Junior Church. And who's over that way can take them back that way. Are several going? Now, some of you are more than fourth grade. Where are you going? Don't leave. It gets better. Somebody told me this morning I look like an Easter egg. And their spouse said, well, a yolk. Yolk's on you. Welcome to Muhammad Christian Church. Today, we are joining over a billion people around the world who are gathering to celebrate an event. It is an event rooted in time and history, and yet timeless in its impact. Like a stone tossed into the waters, the ripples of this event continue outwards. Like any event in time, it relates to all that came before it and all that will follow. And so it is with this most definitive invasion of God. Years of prophecy were revealing that God had higher plans for human history. And at one definitive point in time, one entered into the fulfillment of that prophecy. One whose authority bowed to no one except the Creator and Father of all, who He came to make known. One whose power defied that of both political and religious leaders, and instead showed His power in touching and transforming the most simple and the most sinful of all. Any who in humility and hunger had ears to hear, to them He preached of a new kingdom, the kingdom of God, not a political order, but the very reign of God over the powers of evil behind the order of all things. And in many acts of power, He revealed signs of this kingdom. Lives around Him were being filled with hope. But the climax of this great invasion surprised them all. Suddenly, a triumphal entry into Jerusalem was leading to the appearance of tragedy. Talk of suffering and betrayal, an arrest, a trial filled with mockery, and finally, a hideous death by crucifixion. There in the grave, their hopes were sealed by a stone. But early on that third day, the dawn revealed the power of God beyond anything they had ever known. Only now could they begin to understand the cross. God had not lost to the opposition. He had used the opposition to reveal His opportunity, and they partook of it. The defeat was actually a door, and they entered it. The tragedy was part of the triumph, and they shared in it. The ultimate sacrifice had just released the ultimate power, and they embraced it. You see, the Easter celebration is simply this. We live in a world in which God gets the last word. Today, whatever stones have sealed your hope, we pray that you may know God's power to move those stones. Even stones of uncertainty for those of you who are searching. We welcome you as openly as Christ Himself. Welcome to Easter. A Sunday school teacher had just finished telling her third grade class about how Jesus was crucified and placed in a tomb, and how a big stone had been rolled and placed over the opening to that stone, and how that stone was sealed and that guards were posted to keep anything from happening to it, mostly meaning so that nobody would come and steal the body. But, she shared with the class excitedly, Jesus rose from the dead and walked out of that tomb anyway. And then, wanting to share the excitement of the resurrection, she asked the class, "And what do you think were the first words when he came out of that tomb?" A little girl in the back of the room shot her arm into the air. "Oh, oh, oh," she said. She leapt to her feet. "I know, I know." And the teacher said, "Well, good, good. Tell us, Bethany, what did he say?" Extending her arms high into the air, she shouted, "Ta-da!" Yeah! Ta-da! Christ is risen! On not so good Friday, all creation was shaken by His death. There was seismic activity as the earth shook and the rocks split and the tombs broke open. There was cosmic activity as the sun refused to shine from noon till three and darkness covered the earth in the middle of the day. Some men were terrified and then testified, surely He was the Son of God, while other men tried to secure the tomb that held His body. The devil laughed and said, "I won! God has lost His only Son!" But early on Sunday morning, Easter, more seismic activity as a violent earthquake shook the ground. An angelic visitation to remove the stone that covered His grave, and then He sat on it. Grave clothes were folded and left in an empty tomb. Dead men were living, and living men were as dead. And a message that still rings down the corridors of time, "Fear not, Jesus is risen from the dead. Do not be afraid. He is risen indeed." Ta-da! We are on an all-church journey through the New Testament this year, with 260 chapters in the New Testament and 260 weekdays in the calendar year of 2017. We can take our time and absorb our reading at a pace of only one chapter per day, Monday through Friday, giving us the weekends to catch up or to look at it again. And then the following Sunday morning, the preaching comes from that week's five chapters. This week, it seemed quite difficult to do that, to be honest, because this is Easter Sunday. This is Resurrection Day. And our text was from John chapters 3 to 7. You see, our reading has already taken us through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and now we're starting the Gospel of John, which takes us back to the birth of Jesus, not His resurrection. So for several days I was going, what to do, what to do? But after rereading it for about the third time, my heart kept landing on that most loved of all scriptures, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And there it is. That's Easter. Follow me. Jesus was not born so we could celebrate Christmas. Jesus wasn't even born in December. God gave us His Son so we can have eternal life. He was born to die, and He died to rise again. That's Easter. The announcement to the shepherds at His birth was, "This day in the city of David, a Savior has been born." But we're not saved by His birth, rather by His death on the cross for forgiveness of our sins, and by His resurrection to defeat death and the grave and to give us eternal life. That's John 3:16. That's Easter. Ta-da! And that first Easter, what a morning. The words of the angel to the women must have thrilled their hearts. He is not here, for he is risen. And if this was not enough, he offered them the evidence. Come and see the place where he lay. And you'll see why. He's not there. Wonderful news is meant for sharing. And so the women were next instructed to go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead. Now that report, honestly, might be met with some unbelief, but that was not to deter them. They might well be subjected to ridicule for saying such a thing, but they were told to fear not. The women left with fear and great joy to bring his disciples word. And on the way, they met Jesus. At his greeting, Matthew tells us, they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. And Jesus echoes the angel's words of comfort to them, "Do not be afraid." As we read through John's Gospel, we will come to Jesus' death and burial and resurrection around chapter 20. And we will read about three encounters with the risen Lord, three of many recorded throughout the New Testament. And each of these three encounters shows a barrier to faith which can be overcome through an encounter with Jesus, the risen Lord. They are all barriers we have, we are, or we will experience sometime in our lives. The first of these barriers to faith is grief. And grief is overcome by hearing the voice of Jesus. Mary Magdalene could not see Jesus clearly due to her grief. She mistook him for the gardener. It was only when she heard Jesus call her name, she realized it was him and he was alive. Ta-da! He has risen. Jesus spoke to her and by speaking to her, released her from her grief. There are going to be many times in our lives when we suffer from grief. We may grieve for the loss of a loved one, a parent, a spouse, a child, a friend. And it is in those times we need to listen for the voice of Jesus. That's why we have funerals and memorial services. To share the good news of a risen Lord. He's not here, he's risen. And for those who die in the Lord, that's the promise we have as well. Changed in the twinkling of an eye, clothed in a new body, released from the chains of sin and death and suffering, alive forevermore, and beckoning us to live in such a manner as to join them when we die. Grief is overcome by the voice of Jesus. He told his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, why? I'll come again and receive you unto myself so that where I am, you may be also." Paul tells us, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. It's going to be a spectacle when he comes. The dead in Christ will rise first, and after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Grief. It's overcome when you let the Lord speak to you. I've gotten to where I don't grieve nearly so much as I get jealous when somebody beats me to heaven. You know what I mean? The second barrier to faith is fear. Fear is overcome by experiencing the presence of Jesus. It can be the fear of the unknown, fear of things we don't quite understand, fear of things that are different. And they can all grip us if we let them. The disciples were gathered behind closed doors in fear. Jesus had been crucified and they were afraid they would be next. Jesus came to them and spoke words of comfort. "Peace be with you." And then he showed him his crucified hands and his pierced side. And John records the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Remember, whenever two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is also in their midst. Fear can cripple us. It can make us irrational. And at those times, we need to seek Jesus' presence to allow Him to enter into our lives. It is only in His presence we'll truly know peace. The barrier of grief, overcome by the voice of Jesus. The barrier of fear, overcome by the presence of Jesus. And the third barrier to face is doubt. And doubt is overcome by the touch of Jesus. Thomas seems rather unfairly, I think, to have received a rather unflattering title for the last 2,000 years. Doubting Thomas. The title Doubting Thomas has even entered into the English dictionary. The dictionary says Doubting Thomas is a noun, and it's a person who refuses to believe without proof, a skeptic. But remember, Thomas was not with the other disciples when they first saw the risen Lord. He did not have the benefit of what they had seen already. He could not comprehend that Jesus had risen. But remember too, that as soon as the Lord saw Thomas, He didn't say, shame, shame, shame. Our faith is not to be an unreasonable faith. Our faith has to be based on a firm foundation. And Jesus realized Thomas needed that confirmation, and He gave it to him. When Thomas saw Jesus' hands and side, he simply said, "My Lord and my God." What Thomas asked for was very reasonable, and Jesus gave him what he needed. If we're honest, there are times we need that special touch from God. There are times we cry out, "Oh God, if you are real, please," and then you finish that sentence. That's us crying for Him to make Himself known. Real, touch me. I recently read about a man. He was walking down a street when he noticed in a store window a beautiful painting of the crucifixion of Jesus. He stood there gazing at the picture for the longest time, and then he realized there was a little boy standing there beside him. He patted the little boy on the head and said, "Son, what does that painting mean to you?" The little boy said, "Well, don't you know? That there man is Jesus, and the woman that's crying is his mother, and them others is Roman soldiers. They killed him." The man smiled and then started walking away. In a few moments, he heard someone running and turned and saw it was the footsteps of that little boy. He came running up to the man out of breath and he said, Mister, I forgot to tell you. He didn't stay dead. Ta-da! Jesus is alive. Jesus encounters each person individually. Jesus encounters each person's needs differently. Mary simply needed to hear the voice of Jesus, and her grief was healed. The disciples needed to receive the peace of Jesus, and their fear was released. Thomas needed to see. Thomas needed to receive a touch from the risen Lord, and that released his unbelief. Each of us has different needs. Each of us asks different questions, but there is only one answer: Jesus, the risen Lord. I went into our theology class one morning, and there on the blackboard — we had blackboards back then, I dated myself, didn't I? — there written on the blackboard in yellow chalk was this statement: Jesus is the answer. Our theology professor came in and he saw that, and he just stopped for a minute and he wrote on the board, "What's the question?" The next day we came back to that class, and that — I'm assuming the guy who wrote the first thing, but somebody had written, "Doesn't matter. Jesus is the answer. What's the question? Doesn't matter." So it was to those who came to Jesus. Traitorous tax collectors became testimonies of God's generosity. Harlots became heroes. Fishermen, well set in their profession but lacking any greater sense of meaning, were made fishers of men. Jesus came to us who are living only to die and show us how to die in order to live. May this Easter Sunday be a time when you look for and truly receive an encounter, the encounter that you need with the risen Jesus, an encounter that will transform you, an encounter that will conform you to the image of Christ. You see, Jesus came to offer not just eternal life, but also abundant life. Not just to add days to our lives, but to add life to our days. If you have found your life story is stuck, the resurrection testifies that God can join you in finishing your story. This is not an earnings program. It's not an enhancement program. It is an exchange program. That same encounter that transformed them that first Easter morning is still available to you. Ta-da! Jesus is risen. Jesus is alive. And He can make the difference that you need in your life. Father God, we thank You this Easter morning that we're not just chasing after some fancy fairy tale, but that 2,000 years of history and experience, of research and lives changed, are still testifying to the power of the resurrection of Jesus. I don't know what stone is in front of our lives gathered here this morning. Stones that are keeping us from accepting that empty grave, celebrating and following a risen Lord. Fear of commitment, fear of time or having to give up something else we'd rather be doing, or fear of what other people will think, or fear that I can't be good and true and faithful to it. Well, it doesn't matter. Just admit I'm afraid. And that's when we will hear You say, "Fear not. Do not be afraid. I have overcome the world." Father, this morning, maybe there's someone who just needs to step out in faith and say, "You know what, I want to follow Jesus. I don't care about the ridicule. I don't care about the whatever. I just care about giving my life to You and letting You transform that life. I'm willing to surrender in Christian baptism and wash my sin away in obedience to Your word. I'm willing to rise out of that old watery grave, Father, to be filled with the gift of Your Holy Spirit to help me lead a new life, a life in Christ. Perfect? No. Forgiven? Yes. Growing? Yes. Learning? Yes. Stretching? Yes. Changing? Always. Exciting? Yes. Maybe there are those who once felt all of that in their commitment to You, but over the years other things have pushed that out. And now we'll catch you at Easter or Christmas, we'll catch you on the holidays, or we'll catch you when it's raining and we can't go anywhere else, or we'll catch you when we have time and when we still love it when we go and we love the people when we see them and all of that, but the joy and the thrill and excitement of it being a day-by-day life and walk and lifestyle seems to have faded. Maybe they need a time of rededication. Maybe there are those, Father, who were hurt by the church, or who just grew away from the church since they left home or whatever, and they really just need to find that excitement and fellowship of good Christians again. We'd love to be their church home. Now, Father, You know their needs, and I would pray this morning You would meet their needs where they are, that Your Spirit would move them to the decisions they need to make. Help us, as we said earlier, to open our arms and welcome, even as if we were Christ Himself, to welcome each one. In Jesus' name, amen.